It's great to be here. I think the last time I was here was sometime during the summer. I'm getting older, so I don't remember things like this. But there have been changes in my life. No, I am not engaged or married. That's not changed. But what has changed is one day I came home from church, and I have been living at home, and my mom smiles at me, and she says, "Your father and I are moving out." And I said, "What? We bought a house? Really?" And so they bought a home, and those of you familiar with the Walnut Creek area, there is a section of Walnut Creek called Rossmore, and it is a gated community for those who are 55 and older only. And it is its own city, if you can call it. You have to drive through Rossmore. There's an, right, because they will ticket you. They will ticket you. Not that I ever have been stopped by a Rossmore cop. I'm just, they are their own zip code. This is incredible. They have numerous golf courses, fitness facilities, multi-million dollar swimming pool for female water aerobics at age 80, all kinds of great stuff like that. So my parents moved out, and they took everything with them. So if you were to come to my house today, and I'm actually hosting a Christmas party later this afternoon, and of which my friends will sit on the floor, I have nothing. Absolutely nothing. And this is exacerbated by a couple things. One, furniture costs a lot of money. You don't discover this until you actually need to buy furniture. And secondly, I'm intensely picky. And I want my furniture to look a particular way. And it seems like everything that I like, which is actually the most simple thing, is actually the most expensive, and it just drives me nuts. So being a resourceful, economically challenged pastor, I search Craigslist. And this has been very, very illuminating for me, because my initial thought was like, I'll just go to IKEA and buy, like, you know, the $199 sofa, and we'll be good, right? Thank you. And so as I am searching these Craigslist listing for used furniture, I come across, you know, these IKEA sofas. And what was interesting to me and what I've learned is that the $199 IKEA sofa doesn't look so hot 2 years down the line, right? So you look at the Craigslist listing for, like, Ethan Allen sofa, and they look the same as the day that the owner purchased it. The IKEA sofa looks like it's been through a dryer and more. I mean, it's sagging. It looks horrible, most of them, one after another. They just look terrible. I'm thinking, I don't think I want to buy the IKEA sofa, because I just don't want to buy any more furniture. I just want to buy something and be done with it. And so it was reminding me that, you know, I can go through the IKEA showroom, and I can see these pieces of furniture, and they look so cool on the surface, right? They're in the right colors, in the right shape. I kind of have a contemporary modern style. Perfect. But 2 years down the line, these things are falling apart, and then I will have to replace them. You know, it was reminding me a lot, and we're going to look into this in our passage this morning in Mark 17, that a lot of times our Christian lives may feel the same way, right? We may feel that initially when we come to know Jesus, it is exciting, and it is new, and it is fresh. Those of you who accepted Christ as a child, maybe you can remember back in Sunday school, children's Sunday school, it was an exciting time. Those of you who met Jesus as an adult, you may even remember to a more clear degree just that excitement that you had when you initially became a Christian. But for most of us, somehow along the line, when days turn into months, into years, that the passion that we may feel for following Jesus, that our relationship with Jesus, that coming to church and going to fellowship, all these things may begin to lose their luster. And we may feel like we're just doing things mundane, by the book, just by rote. Why is that? You know, we had a night in my youth group not so long ago where we had the kids write down what they would like to do to grow in their relationship with Jesus. And we had everything from, like, I really, really, really this time want to be consistent in my Bible reading and devotions. Or I really, really, really want to pray every day. Or I really, really want to do this. Or I really want to come to fellowship consistently. Or I really want to read a Christian book a month. Or all these things. And I think I go through that too. There are times where I am just feeling dry. And I'm seeking, what is the next new thing that I can do to grow in my relationship with Jesus? But the unfortunate thing is, a lot of times we attack exactly that, what we do. And if it is a purely an activity that focuses on what we do, that is purely focused on just doing devotions for the sake of getting it in, for just praying because we know we should pray, for just attending fellowship because we know that we should do something other than Sunday to nurture our spiritual life. It is just an activity that centers on the activity itself. Then we will find ourselves in a place where we never do grow, where we are stagnant, and we're stuck in our relationship with Christ. Why is that? If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, and actually I might stop a little short, but we'll see where we get. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17, and most of you who have been in church a long time are familiar with this story. It's taught over and over in children's Sunday school. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. 'One thing you lack,' he said. 'Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." And we'll stop there. This story, we, again, are pretty familiar with. And I think this character, often referred to as the rich young ruler or the, you know, important man or however you want to describe him, he is a man of great wealth. And oftentimes, I feel when this passage is preached, this guy gets a really bad rap. You know, it's always like, you don't want to be like him. You know, he was the snobby, stuck-up, you know, like, Bravo TV series, reality drama type character. Right? Don't be like him, be like this. You know, on reading this initially, actually, I don't think that this guy necessarily was all that bad. In fact, I see an element of true sincerity and passion in this man. In fact, he comes all the way to seek out Jesus to find the answer to his question, how can I get eternal life? So he's not necessarily someone who's there to, you know, show up Jesus. He's looking for an answer. He is searching. He is seeking. He sincerely is seeking after Jesus. He obviously knows who Jesus is because he refers to him as good teacher. And whether or not he was looking at Jesus as a great teacher or one of the greatest people in faith or actually as God, the Bible is not specifically clear. But we do know that this man recognizes Jesus as some sort of authority figure and comes after to look for Jesus, to get the answer to his questions. But if you notice, inherently within his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He is progressing on a pattern of behavior that is so common, I feel, to all of us. And that is asking what we need to do. What are the behaviors? What are the activities? What is the 1, 2, 3 that we need to do in our lives to be close to Jesus? And it becomes a journey and a search of behavior. Have you ever wondered, looking back, why outfits like Jenny Craig and Weight Watchers and Nutrisystem never go away? You know, so I I've dealt with my own personal weight ever since I was a child. But I do remember watching TV commercials when I was like, I don't know, in third grade, and it'd be like, I lost all this on Jenny Craig, and you know, the pants fall down. Look at the new me, right? And today, I turn on the TV, and it's still the same thing. I lost 50 pounds on Jenny Craig, and the pants fall down, and woo, look at the new me. These outfits, they never go away. They never go out of business. People are continually going to Jenny Craig, Nutrisystem, Weight Watchers. I think they'll be with us forever, as long as humanity resides on the earth. And why is that? If you look at a lot of these weight loss programs, or you may go to Barnes & Noble and buy yourself a self-help book, you will find that these programs address only your outward behavior. Either you buy their food, so you for dinner can eat the pizza the size of your fist, and that's all you can have, or they give you some form of, like, you know, nutritional counseling so that you know how to make healthier choices, or they give you some literature, and or they add every food on the planet is assigned a numerical point value, and you can only eat like 5 points a day, which is like a piece of lettuce and an apple, right? And you will lose weight. Who eats only an apple and some lettuce for dinner? I mean, it's just like, is this for real? These outfits address only the behavior issue. They don't address the core issue, why people have weight problems. Some people don't know how to eat. For me, I am an emotional eater. If I have a bad day at the office, you know what flashes on my mind when I'm driving home? Ice cream sundae, right? It's like some sugar, whipped cream, and brownie will make it all better, right? These are core issues that reside inside of us. For this young man, he was looking at, do I obey this commandment? Do I obey this law? Jesus, what do you want me to do? Give me the 1, 2, 3, I'll do it, and I'll get eternal life. This man was walking on what I like to call the road of good intentions. And a lot of times in our walk, in our journey with Jesus, we are on the road of good intentions. The road of good intentions is defined by a desire to do what is right. And that is not necessarily wrong, but is not capturing the whole picture. And we see what Jesus responds to him, what Jesus says to him. Jesus, again, asked him, have you followed these commandments? Which, by the way, happen to be the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 5th commandments, the 10 commandments. And he says, I've done these since I was a child. So we know that he is a man who not only is aware of who Jesus is, who is sincere, who is looking for an answer to his question, but he's also religious. He is a man of faith. He has dotted the I's, crossed the T's, and done everything correctly according to his report to this point in his life. He would be considered what the Jewish people call a good person, right? And Jesus says, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And it just gets me here at verse 22 when it says, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So he got the answer to his question. It was not the answer he was looking for. And he walked away from Jesus. Now, Jesus is not here in this passage saying that it is wrong to be wealthy. Jesus is not necessarily saying that having money is a bad thing. So we're going to look at what money represents to this young man. And what money was this man's security blanket. It was his everything. But it was more than just a material security blanket. Money for this man defined who he was as a human being. Because to the Jewish people, they believed that if you had wealth, you must be blessed by God. If you are doing everything right, if you are saying the right things, doing the right actions, going to the temple and praying the right prayers, if you're giving your tithe, if you're helping the poor, if you're doing all these things in that list of what makes a good person of faith, then obviously God will bless you and you will be floating in the dough. That was the common culturally held concept. But for this man, his money represented who he was as a successful person, as a person of faith, as a person who was able to achieve this wealth, yes, with God's blessing, but also in his own by his own doing, by his own entrepreneurial skill, and by his good business sense. It also served a material security for him. It provided him a comfort of life. He probably didn't have to worry where his next meal was coming from. He probably had servants and people under him who worked for him and enjoyed a very comfortable lifestyle. Jesus tells him to sell everything he has and give to the poor, to follow him, not to bankrupt his life, but what Jesus is saying is to be a follower of me, to follow Jesus. You've got to be a person who is not merely on the road of good intentions, looking to do the right thing, say the right thing, because I am a Savior, I am a God who is all-consuming. I am not someone where you just follow my sayings, and that's it. I want to be the center, the source, the everything in your life, period. I don't want to be this God to you that you just come and I'm a secondary person in your life. And we as human beings, this comes so unnaturally to us. And if we're really honest with ourselves, and if I am completely honest with myself, I don't necessarily feel that this young man here is all that different from myself at times. Because when it comes down to it, we all live with kind of this underlying sense of fear. What is going to happen to us in this world? This kind of fear has been brought to our consciousness even more so in the past 2 years as we live through this difficult economic time, as we see people around us losing jobs or unable to pay their bills. This is the first time in my life where I know personal people who do not have a job. It's never happened before in my life. And we live with this fear that if we do not secure for ourselves some sort of wealth or feeling of security or something, that we will be left out to dry and we will face very terrible consequences. I am not saying that in life we should not work hard and be responsible people. But I am saying that Jesus calls us to a life where he cannot be secondary, where he is our security, where he is our source, our foundation upon whom we stand. He does not want to be this God where we have done everything for ourselves to make ourselves feel comfortable and secure in this life and then turn to him and be like, okay, Jesus, I'm ready for you. I want you now. My brother has been married for about 3 years now. They have a beautiful seven month old son named Oliver. He is, for all intents and purposes, my baby. That's what I call him. Hello, my baby. He is so cute. He is intensely smart. It's hilarious. They live in Washington State, and they come visit. And since he was born, I see him about every 2 months, right? And so, really cute. It's funny, this most recent time that they came, my dad had prepared a gift for my brother. And so it's kind of hilarious. So, you know, we're in the house and my dad brings out this box. And understand that my dad is a very typical Asian engineer, not artistic, very practical. So for dad to bring out like this box that's actually nicely wrapped, it's very surprising. probably enlisted the help of my mom. So he brings out this box. And he looks at my brother and says, Steve, I have a gift for you. So my brother opens the box. And inside this box, and my dad is a hoarder. And since moving out, it's just so great to have all his stuff out of the house. But this is the one thing that my dad's held on to for a long time that I'm actually thankful he did. So he brings out this box. My brother opens it. And it is this shard about, I don't know, this big, what is that, like 2 inches by 2 inches, the shard of my brother's security blanket as a kid. Now, my brother's security blanket started off like big, you know, pretty big. And he was like Linus. And my brother would drag this blanket, literally drag, because it was bigger than him, everywhere we went. This thing went from market to church to preschool. It was nasty on the bottom because it's just dragging on the ground. It is gross. And my brother probably was one of the most difficult children to break of his security blanket. So my mom instituted the mother breaking security blanket plan one, which was we're going to cut this blanket up. So yay blanket got cut into half blanket. He would not get rid of it. He still held on to half blanket. It was a little less dirty because it no longer dragged on the floor. And then when he went to bed, like a few months later, my mom's like, half blanket shall become another half blanket. So she kept cutting the security blanket until this. My brother still held on to his security blanket. In fact, because it was so small, and we know that for some reason children not only like to hold on to their security blankets, they like the smell. It's so weird. That he, instead of just hold, because it was difficult to hold on to this little shard, he just like stuck it in his nose. So he would walk around with the shard of security blanket. And it's just like, Mom, I think you made it worse. Because now people are going to think like he's just weird. Right? And it wasn't probably until he was almost 7 years old, you know, when you start going into that point of elementary school where if you have a shard of security blanket hanging out your nose, you are criticized by your peers, that he decided to finally, you know, rid himself of this. And I tell you this story because I think a lot of times, as we look at the attitude and the heart of this rich young man, right? And we can say what he did wrong was he wasn't willing to let Jesus reign in his life. He wasn't really willing to completely surrender his life over to Jesus. And we can say that he's bad, 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 and we should not be like him at all. But the point is that for myself, and probably for many of you, moving towards a life where Jesus sits in the driver's seat of our life, where we surrender ourselves fully over to him, where we're able to lay down everything in our life, if we're honest with ourselves, whether it be our jobs, our schooling, our material possessions, everything in our lives, for Christ to reign first place in our hearts, that is an intensely difficult thing to do. It probably goes against everything that feels normal in our daily existence on this planet. It is something that we cannot merely just come to and say, okay, I must surrender my life at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, here I am, lead me, and be good with it. It is something that has to be on the forefront of our consciousness every single day of our lives as we take our cross and follow Jesus every single day. It is not easy because it requires us to look deeply into the core of our heart and not just be comfortable with addressing the behavioral aspects of our faith, but falling more deeply in love with, growing closer to, seeking after, surrendering our lives to Jesus, who is everything in our life. Everything. And that's what Jesus is asking of this rich young man. Are you willing to give all of yourself to me? More so, not only are we willing to give all of ourselves and surrender ourselves before Christ, we see here that it is the only way we are called to live and grow in our relationship with Jesus. There is no serving two masters. There is no shifting of priorities. This week, Jesus will be priority one. Next week, Jesus can be priority two, and we'll just oscillate between the two. There is no, I feel hot today, and I feel cold tomorrow. There is no, I feel close to Jesus now, and I'm going to feel closer to Jesus later. It is one life, one passion, built on Christ. It is a journey that we must take, beginning with a step every day, with our entire minds focused on just coming before God and trusting Him to lead us. Now, we don't have time to get into sort of what Jesus says afterwards in this rest of this chapter where He addresses His disciples, but we do see that definitely living this way is costly. But in the end, Jesus reminds all of us and His disciples, as you read on your own, that there is something far greater awaiting us, that our life does not end on this planet. It's something that we have to commit our lives to. And until we are willing to do that, then our faith walk will always be one of just addressing surface issues. It will be like us going to Nutrisystem for the rest of our lives. I have family members, like my aunt, who off and on our Jenny Craig participants. And, you know, just hanging out with them and looking at their eating habits, style, it's really sad, right? Because I'm here eating my, you know, fried chicken. And and my aunt, you know, like, I kid you not, it's like three broccoli florets and like chicken, you know? And she's like cutting it really small because she wants to take as long as she can to eat it. And it just looks so unappetizing. It's like kind of grayish after coming out of the microwave, you know? It's just so unappetizing. I'm like, how can you eat that? It looks like cardboard food. Probably is. And I think, you know, for us, do we want to continue being okay with eating cardboard food? Right? We just had Thanksgiving. Can you imagine if you would have to eat like a lackluster, cardboardish, microwave, tiny, puny portioned Thanksgiving dinner, that would be terrible. I'm a food person. I would just not go to that Thanksgiving party, you know? Because I want the mashed potatoes overflowing out of that bowl. And I want that turkey, total Martha Stewart style, glowing out of the oven. And I want those yams with marshmallows, and I want all those side dishes, and I want Paula Deen's corn pudding, and I want everything. And I want to eat real food and enjoy the taste and the flavor and just how glorious that is. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. If you follow me, if I am the number one in your life, you will then know what it means to be my follower. So my encouragement for us is to eat a Jesus Thanksgiving dinner every single day of our lives. Because until we do that, we will not find satisfaction. We will continue in our cycle of just being these people who try to buy the next Christian book or get high off a Christian song until it gets old and we can't sing it anymore. Or, you know, beat ourselves up for missing a day of Bible reading or trying to pray when we may not even have words within us because we have not tapped in to the real essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love, and we thank you just for how you show us, God, that you have called us to live in a way that sometimes feels strange, that sometimes feels uncomfortable, that's not easy. And yet, Lord, we see that it is the only way that we can follow you, to get to that place where you are our everything. Lord, would we not be satisfied with just being a person that has good intentions? But Lord, would you command our full and only attention as we pursue you each day of our lives? We thank you for your grace, your love, for the ability to be known as your children, for you who call and beckon to us each day. We thank you, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you.